Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I tell you what. Isn't it wonderful that there's a warm place on the inside, no matter how cold it is on the outside? And you need to see that in your own life. A warm place on the inside. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to start out this morning in Romans chapter 8. You know, there's things going on in my voice that are better than they were a while back. A while back, I had this down here like this.
And this up here like this.
Now I've got this
and this. There's one little spot right in the middle of this and this. It's where I'm supposed to be. But I can either sound like a tenor or I can sound like a bass. But there's one little gap.
This is the easiest.
But this is the loudest.
So if I go from here
to here,
you'll know it's because I'm excited. But I asked the Lord what I should minister on today. That's a good idea. When you get ready to do something, ask the Lord what he thinks about it.
Every time.
Yes, every time. And he told me something, and I thought, Lord, this is the wrong time of year. And then he started telling me some things, and I said, no, this is not the wrong time of year. But what I'm going to share with you this morning has its roots here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you really believe that?
I do.
You see, the whole thing in the Word of God is, do you really believe it? I'm just up here entertaining you unless you really believe the Word of God. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, I'm not so sure that it wouldn't be pretty discouraging if Paul had stopped right there. None of that sounds like anything that I particularly want to be a part of. But he didn't stop there. He says, Yet, in all these things, in all these things, and they're all bad things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I know that you've all heard the definition of more than a conqueror. A conqueror is one who wins a battle. The more than the conqueror is the one who knows the battle's won before it starts. And there's a lot of examples. Abraham was more than a conqueror, because the scriptures tell us that he believed God, because of what God said to him, as though it had already taken place. When he said he'd give him a son, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Abraham was more than a conqueror. Joshua and Caleb were more than conquerors. When God said, go take the land, they sent the 12 spies. 10 of them come back and said, we can't do it. There's big giants over there. It's a wonderful land, but we're not able to take it. And Joshua and Caleb said, what's the matter with you? We are well able to take it because God gave it to us. It is our land. And you know what Joshua and Caleb did? They took it. Now they had to wait till the rest of them died, but they took it because they were more than conquerors. Now, I know I'm backing up, but Noah was more than a conqueror. If he hadn't been more than a conqueror, he'd never built that boat. He saw it as done before he started. Joshua and Caleb saw it as done before they started. Jehoshaphat prayed because they were in a mess. City was surrounded. They were out of food. They had no way to get rid of the enemy. And Joshua prayed. And God said, put the singers and the musicians out in front of the army and go out and attack them. That would have tested you, wouldn't it, Bob? Ronnie, Vern. What do you mean? It's one thing to praise the Lord in here. It's another thing to praise the Lord out there. In front of the army. Between the army and the enemy. And we go out and praise. You know, I really believe that there might have been some supernatural strength given to those musicians and singers in order for them to do that. But when God tells you to do something and you believe Him and you go and do it, He will give you supernatural strength to follow through with it. If you just decide that you're going to live a more than a conqueror's life, God will give you what you need. Every time. And they went out and they sang and they praised, and God confused and defeated their enemy. You know why singing and praising confused them? It wasn't the time for it. And they weren't used to it. They were used to confrontation and quarreling and bickering, mouthing off, just like Goliath did. But they weren't used to praising and singing. Your problems are used to you arguing with them. You can confront them and challenge them and all of the things that go along with it. Even when it's somewhat positive. And they can hold their ground. But if you start singing and praising God, they're not used to that. They don't know how to handle it. And they back up. You know, there's a lot of dogs in the world. That'll stand and bark at you like they're going to tear you to pieces. And if you back down and run, they'll get a bite of you. But it takes a very brave or brainwashed dog to stand and face you if you don't back down. What's the best way to do it? Best way to do it is to seem like you're not paying any attention to him. And keep your eyes focused. And it's the same way it is with the enemy. Quit acting like you're paying attention to him. And instead, be like the singers and the praisers, the musicians. And in the midst of the battle, in the face of the enemy, sing your praises to God for all your worth. And you will find that you will become more than a conqueror. You got to believe it. You have to really believe that you've won before you start. Now, I know that you've all heard this before. And now I'm going to get in to what the Lord told me to preach about this morning. Now remember what we've just said. Remember, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And turn with me to Luke chapter 19. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Now back up with me one more time to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we have hear that on the internet. Thank you, Jesus. We have the same account of the cold. But a little different afterwards. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, you could go to Mark chapter 11, or you could go to John chapter 12, and you could read that same thing again, the same story. And in every case, if you have a Bible that lists headings, you know, like breaks things down, gives it a heading. If your Bible does that, all four of those places will say the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. And we always refer to it as the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday, when he came into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry. Do you realize that a triumphal entry is when the king and the armies or the generals or whoever come back from winning a war? They didn't have the ticker tape parade. You know what yesterday was? I know it's December the 7th. Anything significant about December the 7th? Pearl Harbor. We got into a war. They didn't have the ticker tape parade on December the 8th today or before December the 7th. When was it? After the war was over. When the enemy had surrendered. Now, a more than a conqueror celebrates the victory before the battle is even fought. in Luke chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them with a heavenly host and said to them, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, in Luke 19, the crowd that came with Jesus on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You look at it, the crowd that came with Jesus into Jerusalem was shouting the same thing that the angels were shouting the night he was born. And some of these people didn't even know probably why they were shouting it. But that was the shout. Why were they shouting? The King's here. Why were the angels shouting to the shepherds? The King's here. The plan is unfolding. You and I, as natural human beings, would not have celebrated the triumphal entry until the following Monday week. Then we would have realized, wow, he's alive. The triumphal entry, the declaration of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And you know, he was sitting on a donkey. I believe, I don't have any scriptural proof for it, but I believe there's a good possibility that it was a white donkey. Because the white mule or donkey was the standard mount for the King of Israel. I had to thinking about that when the Lord spoke to me. You don't find very much at all said in the Gospels or in Acts. They don't talk much about horses. It's more about donkeys and mules. The only reference to a horse that I can think of, and I haven't got everything memorized, but was when God knocked the paw off his. What's the expression, high horse, mean? He's on a high horse. That means he thinks he's dumb. But anyway, at the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, the crowd shouted the same praises that the angel shouted when Jesus was born a human, a man, part of the human race. And then, when he came to Jerusalem, he came in on Palm Sunday as the king. And proceeded to have, following that entry, the worst week of his life. They didn't like him. The leaders didn't like him when he got there. They did not believe what the people were shouting. That's why they told them to tell him, or they told him to tell them to shut up. If you start proclaiming the awesomeness and the greatness of Jesus Christ and his kingship and his lordship and his saviorship, and the people of the world that don't want to hear it, they will tell you, why don't you keep your mouth shut? Why don't you just be quiet about it? I don't want to hear that thing. It's amazing to me that a kid can go to school wearing a t-shirt that has the name Jesus on it and be sent home for it. In our public schools, in a Christian nation, and yet a kid can come to school wearing a t-shirt with a skull and crossbones on the front and the word Satan on the back, and very few people would even say anything, much less send the kid home. What's the deal here? It's what it's always been. Keep this news about Jesus the King as quiet as you can. Don't dare let them shout it from the housetop. You know something? I just, when the Lord showed me this particular connection, I just began to really, really realize Jesus endured that last week was already a done deal. I really believe if the human part of Jesus had any settling about it to be done, it was done in Gethsemane. And when he got up and told his disciples, "Let's go, it's time." He saw, without a doubt, Sunday morning. He knew it. There was no question about it. It wasn't a wait and see. It wasn't, "I hope it works." It was a done deal. I'll take a step backwards. When the angels sang to the shepherds, it was already a done deal. You want to be more than a conqueror. See everything as a done deal, and you as victorious. How you do that? By operating in the Spirit of Christ. Don't let the barking dogs back you down. Thank God we don't live in a country that we have to have somebody at the door watching for the authorities so that we can change this meeting into a Christmas party. That's the way they get by with some of their meetings. I know in Vietnam, we went to a birthday party one night. That's what everybody, the word was, it's a birthday party. And when we got there, I guess it was a birthday party. Jesus' birthday party. And if the authorities had come in, that's what they were going to tell them. It's a birthday party. Because, you know, if you're arrested, put in prison, you become a good martyr, but you stop being a good witness. And you know, even in those places, they don't say, "Hey, here I am. I'm a Christian. Arrest me." But if they do get arrested, they stand their ground. Because they know something better is going to happen. Remember the 17-year-old boy that was at the meeting in Vietnam that we had one night that testified that he'd been at police headquarters all day long being interrogated and threatened. And he was excited about it. He was smiling. He was praising God. He was singing. He wasn't sitting, "I almost got killed today.
I thought they was going to put me in prison.
Wasn't that at all? There was a triumph in that young man's attitude and testimony. Because he knew something. If you were threatened with your life, renounce Jesus, or I'm going to pull the trigger. Are you more than a conqueror? If you need to stay a while longer, the gun won't fire. Or they'll shoot at you and can't hit you. Not everybody is that inexpendable. Peter was, but James wasn't. Or, if the gun fires and they don't miss, you go home. And if you really believe, if you're convinced of this book and the truth of it, that will not bring fear to you. Pull the trigger. You do. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I can honestly say that when I was going through what I was going through last year, I do not remember ever fearing death. I don't remember everything. I may have said something, that might have, but I can't remember anything. And I can't imagine why I would have. I didn't expect to die. And I never feared that I would. Had all the opportunities. And we have opportunities to fold up that are a whole lot less traumatizing than a gun to the head or a medical report that says, I'm sorry, you're as good as dead. And only knowing that we are more than conquerors will sustain us in those times. Only knowing I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. Always a conqueror. Always a conqueror. What right do we have to question a child of God who dies what we think a premature death? when that individual knows that nothing, no thing shall separate me from the love of God. I can remember right after we first got into the Spirit-filled movement, started going to the sheep shed. There was a young man, he was, I think, 26 or 27. Dave Roberts, I'm pretty sure was his name, worked in the coal mines with Bill Smith. This was before we even knew that Bill Smith was down there. And one day we got word at church that there'd been a roof fall at the mine and that a big section of the ceiling. I mean, it didn't, and a lot of times they didn't fall out in 10, 12, 15 pound. They fall out in ton size. And we found out that a rock fall had trapped, had fallen right on Dave Roberts. Can you imagine what a rock like that? Rock on the bottom, rock on the top, drops down on you. Can you imagine what kind of shape the body was in? And we were absolutely mystified. As to how that could happen. We had witnesses who worked in the coal mine that said, I mean, he was all the time talking about the Lord. All the time. And they said he would rebuke when the quivering started in the mind, he would rebuke the elements like Jesus did the sea. And the quivering would stop. He always talked about looking forward to being with the Lord, looking forward to heaven. Nobody that knew him was not aware of his position in Jesus Christ. I thought a mighty lot of him myself. We even went to the funeral home when they brought the body down there. And Mike Heron laid hands on him and commanded him be written, life to come back to him. It didn't happen. His funeral was a ongoing celebration. So much so that people came to our door and knocked on the door and said, I got to talk to you. I was at Dave Roberts' funeral, and I couldn't understand something going on, and I don't have it. Now, I said that to say this. I don't know what happened or why. But I have no right to say that Dave Roberts failed. Because all of us are more than conquerors, no matter what we face or who we face or why we face it. It's just that we have a preconceived idea about how it ought to end. If I drop dead before I get to the back door, I am more than a conqueror. If you have the worst episode in your life happen to you this week, you are still more than a conqueror, because in the end, you will win. You will win. Now, do the best you can not to take any more chances than you have to. But be obedient. And God will be with you. I mean, can you come up with a foolproof explanation about why the Lord let James die and saved Peter? If you can, I'd like to hear it. Now, I said a foolproof explanation, not your opinion. We all have one of them. Let's stand. Oh, another thing. I can tell you one thing. James never cried over what happened to him. Because he was more than a conqueror. We all are more than a conqueror. Your triumphal entry should already be a done deal. So whatever comes next, let it be water off a duck's back. Heavenly Father, uncertainties, they're out there. Unanswered questions. They're around. They rise. They fall. But your word is an established fact. And your word says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Lord, help us to lay aside all other information to the the contrary, and walk as though we really believed. Live like we know it's true. Because your word is forever settled, and it lasts forever. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, living in us, and always causing us to triumph through Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.